Friends, one of the great tensions of theology is the tension between divine sovereignty and human responsibility. If God is absolutely sovereign, if he controls all things, then how does anything I do really matter? How can God hold me accountable for the things I do if I can't do anything apart from his will? This tension has run right through the history of Christian thinking. If everything I do is God's will, then how can God blame me for doing evil? That's the kind of argument people have wrestled with. Now, of course, it is important to say from the outset, God is wholly good. There is no evil in him, and as James 1 tells us, he cannot be tempted by evil. There is no wickedness in God. But then how do we think well about God in terms of his sovereignty, if he's in control of all things, and we do see wickedness in the world? How do we think well about that? Now, there is a popular way of resolving this in the history of Christian thought, which is free will. That's the free will defense. If humans have free will, then all evil is a result of our choices, therefore God's not to blame. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches God is absolutely sovereign. He is in control of all things. And so today I want us to wrestle with this conundrum. How can God be utterly sovereign and hold people responsible for the wickedness they do? How can God do both of those things? That's what I want to wrestle with today. And in particular today, we're going to look at the relationship between God, God's people, and the people of Babylon, because we're going to see that in chapter 51. Because right through the book of Jeremiah, we've seen that God sent Babylon to judge Israel, right? God sent Babylon to judge Israel. And yet today we're going to see that God then judges Babylon for the wickedness they did to Israel. So God is going to judge Babylon for doing the very thing he sent them to do, it seems. How do we reconcile that? That's what I want to wrestle with today. So I'll pray before we open up the text of Jeremiah 51. Heavenly Father, as we look at your word today, help us to hold the truths of the Bible. Help us, Lord, even if they're uncomfortable, to trust that you are good, to trust that you are sovereign, and to trust that you will hold accountable every wickedness performed in this world. And we pray that we might so honour Jesus today that you'll be glorified in us and we in him. Amen. All right. Jeremiah 51, verse 59. This is what the prophet Jeremiah commanded Sariah, son of Neriah, son of Maaseiah, the quartermaster, when he went to Babylon with King Zedekiah of Judah in the fourth year of Zedekiah's reign. So Jeremiah gives a command to Sariah. Sariah was the quartermaster. He's an official. The quartermaster's job is generally to look after the army barracks, look after supplies, food, that kind of thing. So he's an official under King Zedekiah. And interestingly, we learn from his family tree that he's the brother of Jeremiah's scribe, Baruch. And in verse 59, he is commanded to do something. Now, we're also told it's in the fourth year of Zedekiah's reign. So just to help you visually, there were three deportations that we know about under King Nebuchadnezzar. In the first one, which is the year when King Nebuchadnezzar placed Jehoiakim on the throne of Judah. He placed him on the throne and took a bunch of people off to Babylon. The second one occurs 4 years later, and that's what we're describing now. This is the second deportation. Then the third one, of course, is when Nebuchadnezzar returns and destroys Jerusalem and takes more people. So we're in this second deportation, and during that time we learn that Sariah is taken to Babylon. And that was Nebuchadnezzar's normal practice. We know that his practice was to go into territories, conquer people, and take away the important, the officials, and leave the poor of the land. And what exactly did Jeremiah tell Sariah to do? Well, we read on from verse 60. Jeremiah wrote on one scroll about all the disaster that would come to Babylon. All these words were written against Babylon. And Jeremiah told Sariah, when you get to Babylon, see that you read all these words aloud. Say, Lord, you have threatened to cut off this place so that no one will live in it. People, or animals. Indeed, it will be desolate forever. So Jeremiah writes a scroll, and it's all about the destruction of Babylon. And he tells Sariah to read it when he gets there. Now, it's still 8 years before Jerusalem is destroyed by Babylon, just to get in context. Babylon is the superpower, so it's in 8 years' time, Jerusalem will be destroyed, but Jeremiah is talking about another event in the future, when Babylon will be paid back for the wickedness they've done. And I take it that probably the contents of this scroll are chapters 50 and 51. So if you have a look at chapters 46 to 51, it's all about the destruction of the nations. But chapters 50 and 51 particularly focus on Babylon. So the way Babylon will be destroyed. And Sariah isn't told, gather the Babylonian officials. He isn't told, gather the Jews. He's just told, read these words aloud when you get there. And so I take it that these words are not even expressed to the Babylonians, they're not expressed to the Jews, they're expressed to God. Jeremiah asked Sariah to read God's word back to him. Hey, Sariah, tell God what he's promised. Why? Because God will do what he said. That's his guarantee. In verse 62, Jeremiah says, read the scroll, then say these words, acknowledging that Babylon will be desolate forever. God has promised it, and it will happen. And then to seal the deal, in verse 63, Sariah is told, tie a stone around the scroll and throw it in the Euphrates River and let it sink. Because just as the stone and the scroll sink in the river, in the same way Babylon is sunk, it will be destroyed. It is guaranteed. And friends, that's exactly what happened, isn't it? Who here has visited Babylon? No, it's not really the tourist mecca these days. It's a ruin. Right, Babylon has been destroyed. There's a remade gate there. The gate of Ishtar was remade. But that's all that's left. And a pile of rubble. Babylon was destroyed. Who here has read Jeremiah? Actually, I won't ask you to put your hand up just in case you haven't. Okay, but if you've read Jeremiah, it's because Jeremiah's words stayed. Babylon did not. What God said happened, what happened to Babylon? Well, it was destroyed. So why did God judge Babylon? For the record, Michael, I've just lost these two front TVs. I don't know why. Oh, they're back. Okay. Why did God judge Babylon? Let's have a look at the big picture of the Old Testament. God rescued the Jewish people out of slavery in what country? Call it out. Egypt, right? The people were slaves in Egypt. God rescued them out of Egypt. And he told them to follow him. How did they go doing that? Thumbs up or thumbs down? Thumbs down, right? They didn't follow God. He called them to repent. Did they repent? Yes or no? No, they didn't repent. Okay. Then God sent the nation of Babylon to take away some of the people out of Jerusalem and take them to Babylon. And these, we were told in Jeremiah chapter 24, were the good figs. These were the ones God would rescue. The people left in Jerusalem were doomed, but the ones in Babylon would be saved. Well, of course, he did say to his people in Jerusalem, he called them to repent. How did they go? Thumbs down, yeah? Right? They didn't repent. They didn't follow him. And so then God sent Babylon to destroy them. They destroyed the nation. They tore down the temple. But then God judged Babylon. Now, does that seem strange? That God would judge the judge? That God would send Babylon to destroy Jerusalem and then say, but now, Babylon, you need to be judged? Why did God judge Babylon for doing the very thing he sent them to do? That's what I want to wrestle with today. But to begin, let's make it really clear that Babylon was God's war club. And I see this in chapter 51, verse 20. You are my war club. My weapons of war. With you I will smash nations. With you I will bring kingdoms to ruin. With you I will smash the horse and its rider. With you I will smash the chariot and its rider. With you I will smash man and woman. With you I will smash the old man and the youth. With you I will smash the young man and the young woman. With you I will smash the shepherd and his flock. With you I will smash the farmer and his ox team. With you I will smash governors and officials. It sounds like the Hulk. Smash. Hulk smash, right? Babylon is God's tool to smash nations and to smash his own people. You cannot read this and say God had no part in Babylon's destruction of Jerusalem. That's an impossible conclusion. The terrors that came upon God's people, the evil that you can read about in the book of Lamentations, you cannot say that they were outside of God's control. God brought this upon Israel. Babylon was God's war club directed by God to bring judgment upon his people. But then the second thing that we have to hold as well is that God held Babylon responsible for their actions. So chapter 50, verse 11. Because you rejoice, because you celebrate, you who plundered my inheritance, because you frolic like a young cow treading grain and neigh like stallions, your mother will be utterly humiliated. She who bore you will be put to shame. Look, she will lag behind all the nations, an arid wilderness, a desert. Because of the Lord's wrath, she will not be inhabited. She will become a desolation, every bit of her. And so one of the things we have to deal with is that despite God sending Babylon to bring destruction on Jerusalem, he was not impressed. Babylon's rejoicing, celebrating, frolicking as they plundered his people will bring God's wrath on Babylon. And in chapter 50, verse 23, even though we are told that if this was God's plan all along, we're also told this was a trap for Babylon. But notice the other charge against Babylon. She pitted herself against the Lord. When Babylon attacked God's people, it was declaration of war on God. And this is reinforced for us in chapter 50, verse 29. God will repay Babylon according to her deeds. As she's done, the same will be done to her. The destruction that she brought on Israel will come back on her. She will be responsible for her act of arrogance against the Lord. And so we have to hold these in tension for a moment. It is absolutely true that God sent Babylon to destroy Jerusalem. Right? God was responsible for sending Babylon for that destruction. Yet, God holds Babylon utterly accountable for what they do. Both are true. We can't let go of either. And friends, I want to say to you, this is not so surprising. Because this is the consistent message through the Bible. God is absolutely in control, and God holds us accountable for things we do. Both are always true. So if we think about why did God judge Jesus? God is sovereign. He holds us accountable. So let's have a look at Acts chapter 2 and see something similar. Acts chapter 2, you might remember Peter standing up before Israel. And he says, fellow Israelites, listen to these words. This Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs that God did among you through him, just as you yourselves know. You know this. And though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him. God raised him up, ending the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by death. So whose plan was it for Jesus to die on that cross? It was God's plan. It was God's plan that Jesus would die on that cross. It was God's plan that those Jews would call for crucifixion, crucify him. It was God's plan that those Roman soldiers would nail him to that cross. The Jewish people, the Roman officers, they were God's war club, directed against his son. But God held them responsible for their actions. They're responsible for the things they did. The Jewish people who cried out, crucify, the Roman soldiers who nailed him, they're responsible for that. They're going to be held accountable for that. As Peter made clear, you used lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him. So again, God's plan was Jesus' death. The people put Jesus to death. Both are true. The fact that God had determined from eternity that Jesus must die for our sins does not give a defense to the Jews or the Romans who put Jesus to death. They will be held accountable for those actions. Only you and I know that's not the whole story, is it? That's not the whole story. It is true that God brought judgment upon his people in Babylon, or through Babylon, sorry. And it is true that God brought judgment upon Jesus. And it is true that in both circumstances, God holds people accountable for their sin. But there is a third act in this story, and it is the act of rescue. So let me return to Jeremiah chapter 50 again, back to verse 18. In verse 18, we see that God will judge Babylon. He will hold the king of Babylon responsible for the things he's done. But judgment is not the final act. Because in verse 20, we see that God will judge Babylon as a means of freeing Israel. Remember the good figs in Babylon? God will free them. He'll grant Israel forgiveness for her sins, which is no mean feat, is it? Remember, we looked at the history of Israel. Israel never repented. They never turned back to God, and yet God grants them forgiveness. God will rescue this remnant of Israel out of Babylon and save them. But we also see that God will vindicate his people. So now I'm in chapter 51, verse 9. Verse 10, the Lord has brought about our vindication. You might wonder, how can Israel be vindicated? You know, vindication normally means I've been proved right. They haven't been proved right. They're guilty. How can they be vindicated? Israel was judged because they sinned against the Lord. They were judged because they were guilty. How can you prove someone innocent when in fact they're guilty? Because the Lord has brought it about. It's God's work to bring about their innocence, to bring about their forgiveness. They were made innocent by the Lord, the very forgiveness that he brought about. And friends, we know that, don't we? We are the guilty, made innocent, vindicated through Jesus Christ. So see what God accomplishes in this judgment of Babylon? He judges Babylon for her sin, but he also uses Babylon like a cocoon. His people are kept safe in that cocoon and he pulls them out. He rescues them through judgment. Just humanly speaking, how incredible is it that when Cyrus took control of Babylon, the king of Persia took control of Babylon, he released the captives and allowed them to go home? Humanly speaking, who does that? Who takes control of an empire and says, actually, why don't you guys all go home now? Who does that? Anyone directed by God does that. It was God's plan to use Babylon as the cocoon to rescue his people and bring them home. And it is for exactly the same reason that Peter can say to the Jews in chapter 2 that you can be forgiven. See, after convincing the crowd that Jesus is Lord and Messiah, he says this. Chapter 2, verse 37. When they heard this, they were pierced at the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? What should we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, each of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Isn't it amazing that in one event, God brings judgment and forgiveness? All in the one event. The destruction of Babylon comes because that was God's plan and because of their sin, but through that, he rescued his people. And in the same way, we who are Christian, we have come to God because of his plan. His plan. And because he's rescued us from the judgment we deserve through the cocoon that is Jesus. His death has brought us life. So why did God judge his judge? He judged his judge because of their sin, because they committed acts that were worthy of judgment, and also because of his desire to rescue. Babylon for her sin and for the rescue of his people, and Jesus for our sin and to rescue us. Now, if you're not yet a Christian, if you're not yet a Christian in the room today, I'm really glad you're here. Right? And you are very welcome to be here. But let me make this a little clearer. God judged Babylon for her arrogance against him and for her sin against his people. And God's verdict is that every single one of us is guilty of arrogance against God. Every time we try and run life our own way without him, we are guilty. And we are guilty for our sin. And yet, in that one act of judgment, when Jesus died on that cross, he died to take our punishment so that we wouldn't have to. He died to take that judgment so that you and I would not have to. And so to claim this forgiveness of sins, to be rescued from judgment, Jesus calls us to do something. He calls us to repent and be baptized. He calls us to stop living as though we are in control. I mean, really, does anyone really think they're in control? Submit ourselves to him. He calls us to follow him. You know, this church is a community of undeserved mercy. You can look at anyone in this room, myself included, and you can point your finger at us and say, what about your sin? We're all guilty. But we know the undeserved mercy of Jesus Christ, that through his judgment, we're rescued. I hope today you see three important truths, and I hope you can hold them all in tension. They're hard to resolve. They're hard to resolve. First, God is absolutely sovereign over all things. There is nothing outside of his control. Everything he is sovereign over. Secondly, God is good. God is not evil. He doesn't do evil, nor can he be tempted by evil. And three, we are responsible for what we do. God holds us responsible for our actions. We are accountable to him for the things we do. We can't use the defense, the devil made me do it, or God made me do it even. We are responsible for our actions. Now, I understand there's tension there. I understand it's hard to resolve that. But all three are very true, very clearly taught in the Bible. But this is good news. Because one, if God is sovereign, then he can utterly save us so well that we can't muck it up. And two, if he is good, this means even as we suffer under evil, whether it's evil from someone else or evil, our own evil, even as we suffer under that evil, God will work for our good. He works for our good. And three, if God holds us accountable for our actions, then it means every act of evil in this world will be judged. And so, friends, I urge you now, choose well. Choose Jesus. Choose Jesus Christ as your Lord. Submit to him, follow him, and commit yourself to him. And I'll pray that we might do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, although we admit there is much we don't understand, we thank you that you are sovereign, that you are good, and you hold every act of evil to account. Help us now, Lord, to live with you as Lord, to live trusting in your goodness, and to live knowing that we are accountable for our actions, and therefore that we might do those things that please you. For your glory and honor, we pray. Amen.